Well, today it's our honor to have our national president with us here today. He is a much in demand speaker who speaks all around the nation and even internationally around the globe, representing the U.S. Foursquare internationally, and of course represents the national church here in the States. I was sharing this morning that I was doing some math in my head. If he visited every church one Sunday a week, if he went to every church one Sunday a week in the national churches along, it would take him over 30 some odd years to visit all the churches. So it's a very big deal that he's here today, that he has chosen to be with us. We're really excited to have him. He's very much a humble leader. I shared this morning that one of the things that really draws me to Foursquare and the leadership is the humility I see in the leaders, that they are not about self-promotion, they're not about hierarchy, but they are all about serving. And that is being transferred down from our churches, from our national level to our district level to our church level. Even though you don't see a lot of things that I'm privileged to see, I see a lot of reformation happening, a lot of questions being asked. Why are we doing the things we do? What can we do to further the gospel? What can we do to plant more churches? What can we do to empower pastors and churches to spread the vision that God is giving them? And he is taking that hold, and he's helping lead that charge of reformation in the Foursquare. He's a humble leader. I want to share one quick story with you before I have him come today. A couple years ago, I think I shared this story with Glenn a couple years ago. Maybe he remembers it as I tell it. Landon, my son, who's now 13, was about 11. He says, Dad, we were driving down the road. He says, Dad, you know that star in Hollywood who used to be in like silent films, had a little mustache and a hat. And what was his name? I said, Charlie Chapman. He goes, yeah, Charlie Chapman. That's who it was. And we were talking about Charlie Chapman. And I said, you know, Charlie Chapman actually attended the first Foursquare church there at Angelus Temple there, where Matthew Barnett now is a pastor. He attended the first one that Amy Simpson McPherson started there, and he was come down, and he helped her build sets, and she did big productions, and he actually made the comment to Amy Simpson McPherson that, man, your church has got better sets and productions than what Hollywood's putting out right now. And they were leading the way. She was riding Harley Davidson's on stage way back before anybody was ever doing anything creative. She was being creative and presenting the gospel. Thousands were coming every night to hear the gospel presentation. Just an awesome, awesome thing, which has spread now to a movement around the world. Anyway, we were talking about that, and I was just giving him the history of the Foursquare Church. And he looks at me and says, now, who was the pastor then? Was that Pastor Glenn Burris? And so he had you pastoring the church back in the 20s. He had you there. And so he hasn't quite that old today, but he is a father to us and a father to our church today. So I want you to put your hands together and welcome our national president, Glenn Burris.
Good morning. Well, it's great to be in Joplin and awesome to hang out with your pastors. In fact, every time I'm with Gene and Melody, they talk about you so much, it just gets sickening after a while. It's just all about destiny and what God is doing and the individual stories and the collective stories. And I was here a couple years ago, just after your tragic tornado, and to see what God's done to rebuild your city and to use this congregation to be a part of that story is very, very exciting to me. Now, I live in Los Angeles. I live 35 miles north of downtown. I drive to downtown to work when I'm in and have meetings there. But I'm not an L.A. boy. I'm a North Carolina boy. I grew up there. Both of my kids went to Chapel Hill. So I'm an East Coast Southern boy, and I just got to tell you that living in L.A. is very different. My friends call me quite a bit. They're concerned about me living in the big city. I'm able to comfort them a little bit by letting them know that it's usually 75 degrees out and sunny, and the mountains are in my backyard, and the beach is just down the road. And the only problem is this paradise is that 12 million other people found out about it. And that creates about 12 to 14 lanes of traffic going into L.A. in the morning. However, I'm from NASCAR territory, so driving to work for me is a sport. I love driving in L.A. because I just weave in and out of traffic, and at least at this point, I haven't been on the evening news. So I'm grateful for that. Gene told you I was a humble guy, but I wanted to read this quote to you. I'm warning you just before we get started that I know karate, judo, kung fu, jiu-jitsu, taekwondo, and 28 other dangerous words. So you just need to know that. I want to talk to you this morning about what I think is the primary mission of the church. Our primary mission that Jesus has called us to is to be the light of the world, to help people that are walking in darkness discover this incredible joy. I was ready to speak at a church this last year when the tragedy in Connecticut happened with the elementary school and the gunman who broke into the school. And the governor came on and he said, evil has come to this place. And I was getting ready to speak at this church, four services on the weekend in Southern California, and I called the pastor up and I said, are you sure you want me to speak? Because this is your congregation, it may be a weekend where you should deliver the message. He said, no, I believe God's going to give you a word. And he did. And as I waited before the Lord and was watching some of the television and hear people arguing about gun control and not gun control and all of the debates that rightfully go on between all of those, what I heard the Lord say to me was this, and this is the message I delivered to the church. You're going to overcome evil by doing good. That's what the Bible says. Overcome evil by doing good. In fact, it said about Jesus, everywhere he went about doing good. Jesus was quoted in Matthew 5 when he said, and they'll see your light, and they'll see the work of your life, and they'll glorify God because of your good works. So I started thinking about what is the antidote for evil in the world. And we obviously know it's Jesus, but most of the world is not going to find their way. How many of you know this morning, on a Sunday morning, most of the people walking in darkness are not going to find their way into a church. They're not going to find their way into here. Our time together this morning, though, we would always give people an opportunity to find the Lord. This is the opportunity for us to rally together where the mission of the Word starts when we leave this building. That's the mission field. That's where people are walking in darkness and feeling some sense of helplessness. So I want to call you this morning to a fresh new task in being a mercy broker. Mercy broker, because I'm going to talk about mercy this morning, and I believe it is one of the ways in which the church will counter what the enemy is doing in the world today, because I think the Word tells us and prophesies that the world will get darker as the days of Christ grow closer. But in the middle of darkness, it's more important that the church shine brightly and shine its light so they can see our good works and glorify the Lord. Now, this is not what I'm talking about. Eugene Peterson, I love this story. He's the guy that wrote the Message translation. And he said when he was in the second grade, he got beat up every day by a kid named Garrison Johns. So every day Eugene Peterson would go home, Garrison Johns would jump out behind a tree and beat him up. Eugene Peterson was a young boy, but he was also a Christian, and he would go home and tell his mom. His mom would bandage him up and said, Eugene, I'm sorry, but that's the plight of Christians. We've been called to be persecuted. Because Garrison Johns, in beating him up, would always say, I'm beating you up because you're a Christian. Well, one day, Eugene Peterson said he was walking home from school. Garrison Johns jumped from behind a tree and started beating on Eugene Peterson. I love this story. He said, I found myself, despite everything that I'd heard my mom say, fighting back. And I realized I was stronger than Garrison Johns. In fact, I got on top of him and started beating him up. And I said to him, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he said, no. So I kept hitting him. And he finally said, yes. That's my first convert to Christianity. That's not the mercy that I'm talking about this morning. Very few people will find their way into the kingdom. In fact, I'm not sure how long Garrison John's salvation lasted with that kind of motivation. I have a friend who has two children. He named them, I love this, he named one of his daughters Grace and one of his daughters Mercy. Don't they have names to live up to? Mercy is compassion in action. Say this with me. Mercy is compassion in action. Secondly, mercy will cost you something. Say that with me. Mercy will cost you something. And last, mercy is doing something and expecting nothing in return. In fact, I would say to you today that you can qualify mercy as being when you can't get something in return. When something happens where you're giving away, it's a generosity, but it's compassion in action. It's helping someone who is so desperate. I remember when Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus in the New Testament, and it said that they pushed him away. He was a blind man since birth, and they pushed him away thinking that Jesus didn't have time for him. And the Bible said he cried out the much louder, and he said these words, and I love it, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus heard his cry and responded to him. Maybe you heard the story in USA Today a couple of weeks ago where a new pastor came to town. He had been hired, appointed to this church. But before he came there, he decided to let his hair grow and his beard grow. And before he showed up for the first service, he moved into town kind of incognito with his wife and family. And only the elder board knew this. He decided to live on the streets for 5 days and experience life as a homeless person. I thought, first of all, to myself, what a courageous thing to do. And he found it was fairly dangerous. He also discovered what life was like in that culture and how people treated people who they thought had little or nothing and who thought might be irresponsible. And whatever judgments people would have had, for 5 days he experienced what life was like in the community that he would shepherd and love in the area of homeless people. He came to church that Sunday morning, his first service, and he actually sat out on the lawn with an old overcoat and an old hat on, still had not shaved, his hair was unkempt. Hardly anybody greeted him as they came through the church. Church service started, he walked into the back door. One report said that he sat on the front row and the ushers moved him to the back of the church. Finally, when it came time to introduce the new pastor, he stood up, came forward, and over the next 45 minutes as he began to share his experience, people in the congregation began to weep. There was a brokenness in the congregation that had they gotten to the place that the religious community had gotten to when Jesus came, that they had so far forgotten what God was about that they had lost the central mission of the church. That the central mission of the church, as Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Even the disciples said, "The harvest is 4 months away," but Jesus said, "No, the harvest is what? All around you. All you have to do is lift your head and see the harvest is all around you." And I'm saying to the church this morning, listen, there is no evil that has been birthed in hell that can overcome what God has birthed in the church through good deeds and light. We have overcome, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." And somehow in the way we live, not just in what we do in the context of this room, but somehow when we leave these doors, as we become mercy brokers, looking for people that are desperate and in need of help, God is going to use us to set people free. You sang the song this morning, "I've been set free. There's no more chains. There's no more slavery." I believe that God is going to use the church in this 21st century to be mercy brokers, and in doing so, dispel the darkness that's hovering over our land. Amen. I was flying on an airplane from Los Angeles to Seattle, and I was on a regional jet, and the seats are fairly small, and I try to get exit aisle, but this particular time I was in the back of an airplane, and a guy sat down beside me. I was very tired. I wanted to take a nap. God's blessed me with the ability to sleep on airplanes and kind of recharge my batteries, but he wanted to talk. And I was polite. You need to know I was polite, but I didn't ask him any questions in return. I thought this would be a pretty short conversation because he's going to run out of questions. And he finally kept saying things till he said to me, "Glenn, what do you do for a living?" I want to tell you this morning, to be honest with you, I did not want to tell him. I didn't want to tell him because if I told him I was the overseer of the Four Square Church, he would have 5 or 10 more questions to ask me. So I told him I was a consultant. I thought if I tell him something so uninteresting, maybe he'll just quit asking questions and I can get to my nap. And he said, "Who do you consult?" And I said, "Well, I consult people all around the world in small and large enterprises." He said, "What kind of enterprises are they?" I finally said, "I oversee a network of churches," and the temperature of the plane changed. I could tell he became very incensed at my answer. And I said, is something wrong? He said, oh, yeah. He said, this is not going to be a very nice flight. Now, you know, you're pretty close to the person beside you in a regional airplane. And I turned for the first time and I looked him right in his eyes and I said, why are you so upset? He said, I hate the church. I grew up in the church. I was hurt in the church. I no longer believe in the church. I no longer believe in God. I'm an atheist. Now, I'm not sure what his response was to me, expecting me to be, but he was shocked at what I said next because I looked at him really deeply into his eyes and I said, I'm sorry that you were hurt by the church. I said, in fact, God's looking for people like you because he wants to hold the church accountable for its actions. I said, I remember a time in the Bible where Jesus, in fact, three of the gospel writers tell the story where Jesus came into the back of the synagogue and he threw tables and chairs and said, you have defiled my Father's house. This was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you've turned it into a den of thieves. I said, congratulations for holding the church accountable. I'm glad. God's looking for people like you. And he turned to me and he said, what kind of church do you belong to that would recruit an angry atheist? How many do you know he just set me up? I spent the next 2 hours talking to him, not about the church he knew, but about the church Jesus is building. When we finished, he grabbed his backpack from the overhead bin and said, Glenn, you've really messed my world up. I'm going to have to rethink all of the assumptions I've made. In fact, I really enjoyed this flight. I was thinking to myself, well, one of us enjoyed this flight. I've been miserable for 2 hours. And he said, my wife's going to be glad I met you today. I can't wait to get home and tell her. And I said, why would your wife be glad you sat beside me today? He said, she's a Christian. And every time I fly, she prays that I'll sit beside somebody like you on an airplane. Let me tell you about the world. The world doesn't even like people or leaders that are unmerciful. We watch every year on our televisions the movie that is one of the most popular Christmas movies ever made. It was made from a novel written in 1834 by Charles Dickens. It's called The Christmas Carol because we love to hate the guy in the movie called Scrooge. Can you imagine anybody naming their children Scrooge? Or naming them Judas, or naming them Benedict Arnold. Why? Because for us, those names symbolize something that is so despicable. And yet oftentimes, the church is known for its judgment rather than its mercy. I want to tell you today, I've never regretted being merciful to people, but I've often regretted being judgmental. Can I say that again? I've never regretted being merciful, but I've often regretted being judgmental. When I think about the story that for me is the epicenter of this in the New Testament, and Jesus is quizzed by a lawyer in Luke 10, he says, what's the most important commandment of all? And Jesus said, to love God with all of your heart, soul, body, and mind. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And he said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus said, if you're going to forget everything else, remember two things. You've got to have a great relationship with God, and you've got to care about others. And the lawyer said, so who's my neighbor? I mean, I love this. He just opens himself up to this story. And Jesus said, well, let me tell you about a man who made a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile trek. And it's a road that most people should not have traveled by themselves. It was known to be occupied by thieves and robbers. This man, as Jesus tells the story, encountered some robbers. They not only robbed him, they beat him up. They took his clothes. They not only injured him, they violated him. And then they abused him and humiliated him. So here's a man who can't do anything for himself, left for dead, robbed of all of his goods, now stripped, publicly humiliated. Jesus doesn't stop with the story there. He said there was a priest that came by, saw the man, and this is where the story, as everybody's hearing this, would take an almost unbelievable turn. Because Jesus said, and there was a priest who saw him and passed by on the other side. And then there was a Levite who saw him and passed by on the other side. But then there was a Samaritan. He saw him, had compassion on him, went to him, bound his wounds, took him to an inn, took care of him all night, and said to the innkeeper, "Here's some money, I must go away on business. If this is not enough to take care of him, when I return, I'll pay you for all of the money that you have spent." Then Jesus finishes the story and asks the attorney, "So who do you think was neighbor to the one who was hurt?" And the lawyer said, "The one who had mercy on him." I'm not sure that there's any more important evangelistic tool that the church has than being merciful, than just simply responding with acts of compassion, responding to people who are in need, responding to people who can't do for you. We've all experienced mercy. Now God has called us, even as Jesus is establishing the values of his kingdom. And I was sharing with Gene during the worship service, I was so blessed by how many different people were leading worship. And I said to Gene, that's the message of the gospel. Jesus came and he said, everybody's part counts. Everybody has a story. Jesus was including people into the kingdom while the religious people were excluding people. Jesus went to house with Zacchaeus when nobody would have had dinner with a tax collector. But Jesus had a simple comment to him. "Do you know that you are a son of Abraham?" Zacchaeus was convicted and gave all of the money he took back. Why? Because a man chose to have dinner with him and affirm what his heritage was. I'm telling you, the world that is walking in blindness and darkness today is only looking for somebody to be able to share a little bit of compassion and truth with them to set them free. They don't even know oftentimes that they're bound. But what they don't do and what they can't tell you to do is that they want to join a church. They can't even tell you today that they want to go to church. What they can tell you today is where I'm living and how I'm living, I am desperate. And what I know about the life of Jesus is when I read him through the Gospels is that's what he was called to. He wasn't called to the healthy people. He wasn't called to the well people. He wasn't called to the righteous people. He was called to the people who desperately needed him. And that's where the church has to be found. We have a gospel mission in downtown Los Angeles. It's called the Fred Jordan Mission. And Willie Jordan, who was the widow of the founder, Fred Jordan, he led her to the Lord. He married her. It's kind of a cool story. She worked with him for 30 years. He died prematurely, late in his late 50s. And she's been carrying the ministry for almost 30 years. She's now in her 80s, but she is one tough lady. And the Fred Jordan Mission is about a seven-story building in the middle of Skid Row. I went and had lunch with Willie not too long ago, and I drove up, and I'm telling you, you know you're in Skid Row. I mean, Los Angeles has the highest homeless population of any city in the U.S. And here's what's sad. You drive up to this building. Los Angeles has very poor public transportation, so most people there is why that's so heavy in traffic. But I pulled my car up there, and what I immediately realized is that everybody I saw, and I must have saw hundreds of people within a couple blocks, that everybody that was there, everything that they owned was in a grocery cart. I mean, they don't have storage units. They don't have a place to go and spend the night unless a mission opens for them. But every worldly possession they owned was in a grocery cart. And Willie Jordan has been called to serve in this incredible arena of desperation. They feed about 1,000 people a day, and they're restarting this. I love it. They're restarting this institute of evangelism, and like Matthew, are training people right on the streets of Los Angeles, where I think, frankly, Jesus would be a lot of the time. If you find him in the scriptures, he was always finding time to be with people who desperately needed to hear a message of hope. Whether he's with the woman at the well, whether he's intercepting the execution of a woman of adultery, or whether he's at the house of Zacchaeus, he's always finding himself at a point where people desperately need to be helped. Well, I was there with Willie, and she told me a fun story. She said there was a guy that had come a couple weeks earlier, and he had lunch, and he said, "I'm not very happy." And Willie said, "Oh, yeah, why is that?" He said, "Because you make me listen to a sermon if I'm going to have lunch." Now, Willie has this philosophy, bread of life and bread and bread of life. So you get the word and you get physical substance, and that's her rule. And he said, "I'm not happy. I don't think that I should have to listen to a sermon to get lunch." And she, I love this. She said, she looked at him, she said, "I agree with you. Let's look in the phone book and find the atheist mission." So they went to the phone book, and guess what, Gene? There was no atheist mission serving lunch. The church has been called to represent Christ. In this story where Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, he basically is challenging those around him and says, it's not by position, it's not by your history that defines whether you're a person that's fulfilling the will of God. It's by your actions. Are you living out in a way of mercy that will cause God to use your life to bring light where there's darkness? It's been said that grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and justice is getting what you deserve. I love the group Mercy Me. Bart Millard is the lead singer, and I was always, just because I was doing this message, when I thought about this group, I had saw Bart Millard lead worship at Billy Graham's last public meeting in Los Angeles, and I think it was 2004 at the Rose Bowl, and I love this group. They're from Atlanta, very involved in local church, but I loved Bart's story because his father was a SMU football player. His brother was a big-time football player. And Bart Millard injured his ankles in high school, and so he turned to music, which did not make his family very happy. Now, it's interesting, when he writes the song that he's probably the most famous for, "I Can Only Imagine," you remember that song, he writes it about wanting to be reunited with his father, who died when he was a freshman in college. And Bart said, "You know, I'm not sure if I agree that people can see down from heaven. I don't know. I'll leave that to the theologians. What I'm looking forward to, though, is the day that I can meet my father," because he was so disappointed in my career choice, "but to meet him one day and tell him what kind of father and what kind of husband I've become." And so that story, it's meaningful to me to now hear the words of the story. I can only imagine what heaven will be like. So somebody asked him, "So how did your group get the name Mercy Me?" And he said, "Well, my whole family didn't like me going into music. And every time I walked into my grandmother's house, she would say, 'Mercy me, Bart, when are you going to get a real job?'" And I just love that story. So that's how they got their group name, "Mercy me, Bart, when are you going to go get a real job?" I think if we were honest with ourselves today, we probably could identify some places where we have been merciful and other times where we have not. I shared with the first service this morning that Debbie and I had a neighbor that lived in Southern California, and in 38 years of marriage, I don't know that we lived beside a more antagonistic couple than that we've ever lived beside. In fact, our neighborhood had a club, and the only unifying principle of the club was they didn't speak to this family. I mean, it was pretty amazing. They were that antagonistic, that outspoken, calling the police every time you turned around, just a very difficult neighbor to work with on the neighborhood council. And so anyway, one morning, Debbie and I had already decided we're going to love this couple, and that put us in jeopardy with the other neighbors, because I wanted to get to know Gid, the neighbor. Debbie got to know Michelle. She would take walks with her. I would talk with Gid out by the car, and or out by the driveway, and Gid had a heart attack. and he was put in the hospital and almost lost his life. And so Debbie and I started looking after their house, and we gave them food cards, and we just wanted to be Christ to them, and we felt like God had called us to do that. Well, one morning I was walking out to the mailbox, and Michelle came out her front door, and she spoke to me, and she said, "Glenn, did you park your car in front of our house last night?" And we had had some friends over, and I had left my car in the street. There were no restrictions. I hadn't blocked her driveway or mailbox. I said, "Yes, Michelle, I did. That's my car." I just thought she was wanting to know whose it was. She said, "Move your car and never park it on this side of the street again." Now, at that point, I had never personally experienced her antagonism. My other neighbors had, but I had not. So I said, "Michelle, I'll be glad to move my car." I went and got my mail, went in my house, got my keys, came back out, moved my car in. I want to tell you, I was steaming mad when I got to my kitchen. I couldn't believe the gall of this woman after all we had done for her. That's how she would treat us, just because I parked my car on the other side of the street. And I was going to find my wife to tell her we needed to join our club in our neighborhood and not talk to them anymore. And the Lord got a hold of me in the kitchen. I'll never forget this. The Lord said, "Let it go." And I argued with the Lord. First thing I told him was he didn't have to live beside this woman. Second thing I told him was, I remember he got angry and kicked a third of the angels out of heaven once. I thought I was making good progress, Gene, and the Lord just said, "You are never wired to live this way. Let it go." So I went and found my wife, and I told her what had happened, and she smiled, and I said, "Honey, I don't know what's going on with them, but I think that they really need us to pray for them. However, I don't feel like praying for them. If you'll pray for them, I'll say amen when you're done." So she prayed for them, and I said amen, and felt like I was making some progress in my heart. That afternoon, we got an email from Michelle, who apologized for her behavior earlier during the day, which was kind of a miracle. But they moved from our neighborhood 6 months later, and she wrote this letter to us and said, "I've been watching your lives for the last 4 years, and I wanted you to be the first to know that my husband and I were making a decision to begin following the God that you serve." And I thought, in the middle of all of that, God was letting our light shine through a very difficult period of time. See, I think church, when you think about it, I think church really happens when you drive out of this parking lot. It happens when you're going through the grocery store line. It happens when you're stopping at stoplights. In fact, I don't know if Gene will say this later, but I'm going to steal his thunder. Gene said, "I don't ever encourage people to wear T-shirts unless they really do live the life of Christ, because sometimes you don't want people knowing that someone's a Christian. In fact, sometimes I've seen people in L.A. traffic that cut me off, and then I saw the bumper stickers that said, "Praise God," or, you know, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And I made a joyful noise, but it wasn't necessarily unto the Lord, Gene, when they cut me off in traffic. In fact, I have 8 miles before I need to get on the freeway. I could get on the freeway where I live, but I take the mountains behind me because I listen to the Message radio station on Sirius XM. I need that 8 minutes of God just pumping worship in me before I get on the LA freeways. Do you realize this, that the church, not the world, not the government, the church began ministry to the orphans and the widows? We were the ones that organized those ministries in the beginning. They say that you can trace back the earliest organization of hospitals to the church. If you look at the Red Cross today, you'll see this amazing flag that's known all over the world. Why? Because people know that people are coming in the name of compassion. But that started with the ministry of the church. It didn't start as a nonprofit movement. And what I know is that oftentimes the church gets away from the very call that God's called us to, which is to be His hands and feet wherever we live. Today, 1 in 7 people around the world will go hungry. 1 million children will lose their life this year because they just simply don't have access to clean water. I was in Nairobi, Kenya the other day. In fact, I just left there 1.5 weeks ago, and the very airport that I flew out of 1.5 weeks ago was destroyed by fire just 4 days ago. And I didn't know this, but this is how you travel by faith, Gene. They don't have one working fire truck in Nairobi. And so when the airport caught on fire, it just consumed the immigration part of the airport. And yet when I was in Nigeria, I visited the largest slum in the world, over 1 million people crammed in to a very short area of space. And you know what I found, Gene? I found Foursquare people in the middle of the slum, employing 80 women, helping them get out of the most desperate situations by teaching them a craft and helping them sell their goods and wares. And these people actually are recording artists from Nashville who, when God said, "I'm calling you to the least of them," took him at his word. Does it kind of excite you this morning that there's some people in the largest slum in the world representing you among some of the poorest and most desperate people on the planet? He may not be calling you there, but the fact that God is calling the church there. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not ask whether a sick man believes in the 39 Articles or the Westminster Assembly Catechism. Let us hope that he is sound in faith, but if he is not, his bleeding needs stopping just as much as if he held a perfect creed." God is calling the church to action. I want to share with you a couple personal stories and then we're done. I've discovered in my own life this need to become more tender to the circumstances that I find myself in realizing that at every point, whether I'm sitting in a gate area of an airport or just at where I work every day, that people are so desperate to hear from God. And even people who are Christians, I would imagine in this room this morning, there are people who desperately need a touch of mercy. You're feeling violated. You felt somehow wronged. And you can't actually get through to all of the joy and all of the hope and all of the light that God wants to bring into your life because there's some injury. I'm here to tell you that we serve the God of mercy who wants to flood your soul today in a fresh new way so that you not only can receive mercy, because I'm convinced if we aren't a recipient of mercy, if we don't understand mercy, then we can't give mercy. The people that I see that are more judgmental and less merciful are the people that are generally living in a lot of personal pain. In fact, I was at a church in North Carolina a couple months ago, and I was speaking, and I looked out in the audience, and I saw a man I hadn't saw in 44 years. In fact, at a church camp I was at, he had just gotten saved. He was a gang member, and he came to our church camp in North Carolina and totally humiliated me in front of my friends. I was 14 years old, and I remember the place. I remember what was said. I remembered his name. I remembered everything, probably one of the worst experiences of my life. Now, let me tell you, I want to suggest to you that from what I look back now 44 years ago, that he might have come to camp saved, but he was barely saved. Have you ever met anybody barely saved? Well, he had quite a roller coaster in his own personal experience, almost lost his marriage, but God eventually restored his marriage, restored his life. And so after the service, I'm thinking through these emotions as I'm preaching. And after service, he comes up to me and he says, "Glenn, do you remember me?" And I said, called him by his first name, "Edgar, I do remember you." And we met at Camp Courtney a couple of years, it was actually 44 years ago, And he said, "I had a rough life, and God finally helped me put it together, and my wife and I are still together. In fact, God's called me to ministry, and I want you to know I'm just applying to be a pastor in the Foursquare Church." And I said, "Edgar, did anybody tell you I was the president of the Foursquare Church?" That's what I wanted to say. What I found myself saying to him was, "Send me your application. I'd love to be someone who sponsors you for ministry." What I discovered is I was healed. God had healed me of that injury, and because of that, my response to him was not of judgment. My response to him was of mercy. So let me tell you this morning, if you're here this morning and saying, "I want to be a mercy broker," first I want to tell you your own heart has to be healed of the pain and the injury for you to be a person who values and dispenses mercy. I've had God had to work on my own life and heart at times, and I'm going to tell you two stories, and then we're done. Debbie and I were flying to Nashville, Tennessee from Charlotte, and I got up that morning, and this was about 20 years ago, and you know, just under a lot of pressure at work and learning to handle all of those things at different levels of responsibility. And I remember getting up and seeing that my secretary had not booked us on the direct flight from Charlotte to Nashville, but on the indirect flight from Charlotte to Chicago to Nashville. And I was frustrated and kind of in a bad mood. And I called her and I said, I noticed what was going to be a 50-minute flight now turned into almost a 4.5-hour ordeal. She said, oh, Pastor Glenn, I'm so excited. I saved you $25 by flying you through Chicago. I was so frustrated. Have you ever gotten in a bad mood and couldn't get out of the bad mood? I found myself going into a funk, and I was just not feeling very good. And Debbie and I went to the airport, and we got through security, and we're sitting in the gate area. And I am literally just fuming because I can't get this out of my mind. In fact, I told my secretary, I said, never fly me through Chicago if you don't have to. They don't just lose luggage. They lose people in Chicago. Don't fly me through Chicago. And she got the message, and so we got on. But I was still in a bad mood. So when we got ready to, it came close to boarding time, I said to my wife, would you go check on our seats and make sure nothing's changed? And so she got up and got in line, and for some reason they wanted to see my license again. And I'm sitting from here to about that pole. Did I tell you I was in a bad mood? She said, Glenn, she didn't want to get out of line because now there's a line behind her. So she just turned and she said, Glenn, they want to see your license. And I said, I can't believe this day. This is my response. I said, why do they want to see my license? I didn't move. And she turned back and she said, it's a new airline regulations. And I mumbled something. And at that point, God just really got a hold of me, told me, I want you to go and apologize to your wife and ask the woman behind the desk for forgiveness. She's only doing her job. Now, I wrestled with the Lord a little bit, but I stood up and I walked over and I asked my wife to forgive me, and I asked the lady behind the desk to forgive me, and she said, Mr. Burris, I get yelled at all day, but no one has ever, ever asked for forgiveness before. Thank you so much. So we got on the plane. We're in the last seat by the engine, by the bathroom, and I'm going, okay, God, I got this. I got it. I understand exactly what you're doing. The flight attendant came through. She said, Mr. and Ms. Burris, pick up your stuff. You're going with me. And so we got our stuff. She took us into first class. She said, this is where you're sitting today. And my wife said, I don't think that's where our seats. I said, woman, would you hush? This is the promised land. That's the wilderness back there. They serve ice cream sundaes up here. This is the promised land. I've been waiting all my life. This is the promised land. What do you mean this is not where we're supposed to be? But I sense that breakthrough, I just want to share with you, that breakthrough happened because of the breaking of my own heart. I want to commission you today as we get ready to leave, and I'm going to tell you one more story, then I'm going to pray over you and ask your pastor to come. But I want to say to you today that I believe every person in this room, whether you don't have to be a staff person, you don't have to have a license, but God has called every one of you to be a light in the darkness. To be a broker of mercy where people are so desperate in their life to have someone offer them some message of hope. And they don't know where to go. They're isolated. They feel violated. They feel hurt. They feel wounded. They feel alone. And they don't know where to go. And God's placed you in a unique place to be a man that's just walking on the side of the road, and all of a sudden he sees someone who's injured. And that's the story Jesus told. He wasn't planning this. He could have stopped and said, you know, the guy should have never been on this road to start with. What was he walking alone for? I don't have time. Somebody else will help him. And I'm telling you today that Jesus is saying to you, there's not someone else. I've chosen you. And I will put you in places that I have divinely arranged. People desperately need to be given a message or an action of hope. But you won't give that hope if you yourself feel violated. Because what will come through your life will be a whole lifetime of judgment. People should know better. I leave my building in L.A. and there are people begging everywhere. I stop at the bank to get change because I don't know who's an angel and who's not. I don't know. God can judge them, but I'm not. All I know is Jesus said, I never knew you. I was thirsty. I was hungry. I was in prison. I was at a convenience store in Santa Cruz, California, and a guy's credit card was declined twice, and the clerk told him he needed $17, and he opened his wallet, and there was nothing inside of it. He had some cigarettes sitting and some other things. I don't even know what all was there, but I just found myself throwing a $20 bill down and saying, pay for it. When I got outside, he came to me and he said, why did you do that? I was so embarrassed. The only thing I knew to say was, somebody pay the debt for me that I could never pay. So I'll spend my life looking to pay other people's debts. He said, would you like to make my house payment? No, he didn't. He didn't actually say that. One of my friends said, you know who that was, don't you? And I said, no, I'd never met him. He said, that was Jesus. I said, what do you mean that was Jesus? He said, well, the Bible says you've done it under the least of them. You've done it under the me. I said, oh, really? I said, I didn't know Jesus smoked. I hadn't really thought about that before. Maybe it was. I close by saying this. Some of you aren't giving mercy away because you need mercy. Feel violated. Could have been the church, could have been your parents, could have been friends, could have been an employer. All I know is that hurt people live very closed lives. Now, when you let God heal you, certainly makes you more vulnerable, but I would rather live a vulnerable life where I can be hurt again and experience the joy of giving to others than living a closed life where my life is constantly feeling some sense of fear and intimidation and pain. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, first question I want to ask you this morning is, I'm wondering how many would be sitting here and just saying, Glenn, I need mercy. I need for God to heal my life so that I'm not looking at life through jaded glasses, but I can give freely away. But today, frankly, I live very guarded, and I'd like for Jesus to heal that. So I want to be like Bartimaeus. I want to say, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you need mercy today, and believe that will even make you a better mercy giver, could I just see your, I'm not going to ask you to come forward in prayer. Just raise your hand. I need a fresh dose of his mercy. Probably 100+ hands this morning. Thank you. Last question or last response is, I wonder how many would say, Glenn, I know what the Bible says, but I've heard a fresh call this morning to be a broker of mercy. And I'm saying to the Lord, I covenant with you today, God, that when I leave this place, my eyes will be opened in a new way to being a person who takes compassion but puts it into action, who realizes it's going to cost me something, and who won't expect anything in return. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand? God's called me to be a mercy broker. Jesus, thank you for an incredible time together with Destiny Church. Thank you for Gene and Melody today. The passion and vision that you've given him for this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, as Pastor Glenn is sharing that, one of the things that I love about you here at Destiny and our church as a whole is that I think that anybody who walks through these doors receives mercy. I think that we've We don't have that. We have people who come here who's been judged to other places and have not received that. They've been able to come here and get healing. But that, how many know that's not enough? We give things away to the community. We do Christmas, Thanksgiving, back to school. We do lots of things all the time. But when the church becomes a church, it becomes more than just a seasonal thing, a buying a gift. It becomes more than just being an agent of healing inside the house. It's when we walk out of here that we become the real church of Jesus Christ by being mercy givers in our schools, on our jobs, in our families, in our neighborhoods. By that, they will know that we are truly a Christian. Not by the Christian t-shirt that we wear, not by the Christian music playing in our car, not by the cross around our neck, not by the wristband we wear, but it comes to, can you forgive those who have done you wrong? Can you turn the other cheek? Can you give a friend a coat? Can you give a stranger something that's close to you that you value very much? For some of you, that's just time. Can you give time when you're in a hurry? Can you be kind to the person who's rude? Can you leave a generous tip to the waitress who does a bad job today? I'm talking about where we live at, man. This is where we live. Pastor, thank you for that challenging word today. I pray that when people look at us, at Destiny, that they would say that there's a body who gives mercy. There's a body who loves people no matter what. How many wanted that to be your prayer and our testimony? I believe that very much. Thank you, Pastor. Today, we're going to be taking and receiving a love offering for our president. Now, today he has no prerequisite. He's never asked for an offering or doesn't require one. His office pays for his own travel here. It doesn't cost us a thing. For his flight out of here and his motel, they cover all that expense. He doesn't require anything to be here. But we believe at Destiny Church that we should be a blessing to those who come in to minister. The scripture supports that. We believe in investing in planting good seed. He's got a great heart as a leader. Matter of fact, when he leaves here, he just left his family. He was in town to see him, his grandbabies, his new grandbabies, just left all them to come here. And he's got a long day ahead of him. He's going to be flying all day and all night. He's got to be in Hawaii. He'll finally get to Hawaii by 5 o'clock in the morning. Is that correct? Pastor, by 5 o'clock in the morning, he'll be in Hawaii. He's going to be suffering for Jesus there. But he's got to lead another town hall meeting there, meeting with pastors all over Hawaii. I heard a stat the other day, Pastor. I don't know if this is really true, but I heard a stat the other day that 10% of the churchgoers attend a Foursquare church in the Hawaiian Islands. Isn't that pretty awesome? That 10% of the people attending church are attending the Foursquare church in the Hawaiian Islands. God's up to something really big in Hawaii. He's going to be there with some of our great leaders. We got some great, phenomenal leaders there in Hawaii, and he's going to be there with them. And so pray for him as he travels. But we want you to stand on your feet today, prepare to give today. We want to be a blessing to him. He goes places that aren't able to bless him. Many times he goes to places internationally and here nationally as well that aren't able to bless him. We have the ability today to bless him. So I want you just to bow your heads and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what would you have me give today? Now, as the Holy Spirit speaks that number into your heart, I want you just to be quick to obey that. As we pass our buckets today, 100% of what you give will go directly to bless him and his family today. As they pass the buckets today, let's close with a song that says, let it ring. Come on, Justin.
Let it ring. Let it ring. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it ring. Let it ring. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain.
Father, we bless your name together today, God. We bless your name. Pastor Glenn, would you come and just pray for us today before you leave? I believe we want to honor the Father of the house today. And this, I just want you to pray over us that not only we be mercy givers, that God would just continue to lead us and to be a kingdom impact in this four-state region, that we can raise up the next generation of leaders, planting churches, raising up leaders, and we want to make an impact. We don't want to just do church. We're not interested in being the country club. We want to be the agent of mercy. Yeah. We really do, Pastor. I believe that. So I want you to join hands with the person next to you. And I want our pastor, our father of our house, just to pray over us today.
Lord, you've asked us if we had need to come to you in faith, believing that if we speak to the mountain, it would be removed. Lord, I pray over Gene and Melody today as shepherds of this flock that you'll fill them with the power of your Spirit more than they've ever known before. It won't be the work of men's hands, but it'll be the work of the Spirit. Lord, and as they go forth in their community, there'll be lights in places of darkness. Lord, companies that actually are going under, Lord, you're going to use people in this church to be agents of rescue. You're going to give them words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Lord, you're going to make agents of healing flowing through the hospitals and the nursing homes and even into people's personal homes, Lord. There are going to be stories of the miraculous flow forth from this church because of your care and love for people and the power of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll use this church to equip this community with the works of the church. Lord, that they'll use them to strengthen and to nurture and to lift up other parts of the body. And God, you will use them to be a place of influence. Lord, may this church come to host your presence as never before. And as they go forth from this place, there'll be a people of impact and influence. Pray for a new oil of anointing on Gene and Melody. Lord, new insights into your word to equip and to train and to disciple, that what will go forth from here, Lord, will not just impact this community or this state or this nation, but Lord, what you birth here will impact the world. Plant seeds that will produce a great harvest in Jesus' name. The time is short. The time is now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
I want to also, real quickly before you leave today, Pastor, I want to publicly thank you. I did this in the first service. I didn't get a chance to do it in this second service. When we went through our tornado, it was several of the families in this body lost their complete homes, lost everything. And our covering, a Foursquare covering family was the first responders. They sent several $1,000s right away that we were able to get right back into the hands of the people who had lost their homes. Several of our Foursquare churches adopted families and helped them through that first year of just getting back on their feet. So thank you. Thank you for giving to us and serving us and being more than just a title, but being a covering. Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you. Tonight, before you leave, remember at 6 o'clock tonight is our young adult service, the GAP. GAP meeting tonight at 6. If you're between the ages of 18 and 29, come out and join them tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Have a great day.